gospel writer, he wants to impress us with Jesus. He wants us to see that Jesus is so big, so powerful, that he's able to deal with the terrible D's that afflict us. Terrible D's. Disorder creation, so natural disasters, demons, disease, and death. We're going to see that over the next 2 or 3 weeks. And this morning we see his power over disorder. And Johnny's going to read to us. So it's Luke 8, 22. Words will come up on the screen, but it might be helpful to have your Bibles open and follow as well.
So in the Red Bibles, it's on page 1037. So that's Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 22. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him."
Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, please teach us the truth of that as we think again about what you did in that boat 2,000 years ago. Amen. Let's go back to the question we asked a few minutes earlier. If Jesus is the God of creation, the creator God, what on earth is he doing there with them, these men, in a boat on Lake Galilee? Well, he's doing what he always promised he would do. What's that? He would come to save the world, to put this broken world back together again. So in the Book of Promise, the Old Testament, first part of the Bible, Book of Promise, God had said that one day he would step into his creation as the Savior and reverse the effects of his judgment on this fallen world. That's what he said he'd do. And here he is now, doing just that. Our passage tells us a number of things. It tells us what our world is like now. Our world is broken. Our world is broken. It's a beautiful world. Some of us have been enjoying that this summer. Place of lovely lakes and majestic mountains and seas and rivers and sun. But it's a dangerous place. It's a dangerous place. It's a place with things like this. Avalanches. Scary. Biggest avalanche that they reckon ever happened was 1970 in Peru. Killed tens of thousands of people. Killed so many people they don't even know how many it killed. Terrible avalanche. Things like this. What's caused that, do you think? That's right, earthquake. Earthquake. That earthquake was the one that happened in March in Myanmar. We've got a picture of the next picture is of the devastation. It caused massive devastation. Again, thousands and thousands of people lost their lives. And then there's things like this. That is, what do you think that is? Yeah. That's the tsunami. That's the tsunami of Boxing Day 2004. Look at that. Imagine being caught up in that. The devastation that caused was absolutely mind-blowing. Hundreds of thousands of people died because of that. Then you got a storm. That's a hurricane in Florida. I know some of us like going there on our holidays, but it can be a dangerous place to be when it's hurricane season. There's been some nasty ones recently. Great devastation, loss of life. Anybody recognize that? Kendall. Floods. Some of us got caught up in it in a bad way. Some of us, our homes were flooded. 2015, some of our family's homes were flooded. I don't think anyone lost their life. Maybe one or two people lost their lives in those floods across the country, but still devastating. Disruption. And then there's forest fires, wildfires. We're hearing more and more of those, aren't we? In our world that caused such devastation, so dangerous. Lots of people lost their lives in America recently because of forest fires. And then you've got drought. Our country's been experiencing something. That's a word that's been used this summer of the UK, drought. It's not often that we get that, but it is water, not enough water in some places. But that's a common feature of life in some places in the world, in Africa. And it is devastating, and it causes so many people to die. And that's the reality of our world. It is a dangerous world. Why is it like this? Well, Bible tells us, Bible gives us the answer. And we need to go back to the beginning for the answer. In the beginning, God created human beings in his image to be his regents, his royal family. That's why he made us, to be his royal family, his royal sons and daughters, to rule creation for him, under him, for him, and with him, and like him. Rule creation like him. That's why he made us like him, in his image. And instead of being God's royal family, our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose to be his rivals. His rivals. They chose to rebel against him. They tried to take his place. Shocking. And as a result, they lost their place as his royal family, as royalty. And they took the whole human race with them. And when that happened, it didn't just affect them. It affected the whole world. The whole physical world. Listen to God's word in Genesis 3. God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. The land, the sea, the atmosphere, the environment, everything was affected by our rebellion against God. And that's why we have things like squalls and earthquakes and tsunamis and droughts, things that cause such misery, such damage. And they are a mark, the Bible says, of God's judgment on us. Because of our sin. Picture it like this. This is a helpful picture. I think we've got a picture just coming up. So there's a conductor conducting an orchestra. It's just a helpful picture of what the world is like. So it's as if creation is an orchestra, and it's designed to play a great symphony of music composed by God. Humankind is the conductor. God's the composer. Humankind is the conductor. Creation is the orchestra. And the symphony just gets going when, Genesis 3, the conductor abandons the composer's score, his music, and does his own thing. And the music keeps going, and we wave our arms all over the place, but there's just increasing din and discord. It's a noise. And the orchestra, creation, it longs to play the symphony that the creator meant it to play, to bring praise to the composer. But it can't anymore, because the conductor isn't following the score. Conductor, human beings, they're doing their own thing. And the orchestra of creation, the Bible tells us, is deeply frustrated by that. Groaning is the word used in Romans 8. Groaning. And longing for the day when the conductor plays the composer's music the way the composer designed the music to be played. And that day will come, God has promised. I will come, he said, promise of the Old Testament, and I will restore humanity to its unique position of my image bearers. I'll do that so that they're restored again. So that the world will be free from its slavery to chaos and to decay, and there'll be a new creation, a new heavens, and a new earth. And here, in Luke 8, on Lake Galilee, we see the fulfillment of that promise, or that promise starting to be fulfilled in a real way. In a boat, on Galilee, here is the composer. The composer is showing us how the orchestra is meant to play his music. He's showing us how creation is meant to work. He is showing us what the world one day will be like. That's what we get. We're getting a preview here of what the world will be like. It is going to be brand new, perfect. Danger-free. New world is coming. A world where chaos is no more and where all is calm. No avalanches, no earthquakes, no tsunamis, no wildfires, no devastating droughts, no storms, no pain, no tears, ever. A world like this one, only better. A world where the sunsets will get more glorious than the sunsets here, where the mountains are more majestic, where the music is sweeter, where the food is tastier, where the rest is more restful, where the work always works, and it is so fulfilling. It's going to be glorious. We're getting a preview of that new world here. See, God's salvation, Jesus' salvation, it's so big, isn't it? It's big. And we also see not just what the world will be like, but what human beings will be like. The world's going to be full of human beings. He'll be like Jesus. Brand new. Perfect. Ruling creation. Ruling the world. Controlling it as we were meant to control it in the first place. As God's perfect image bearers. As his royal family. Jesus is the composer. The creator God. But he's not only that. He's not only that. He's man. That's the incredible thing. He's the creator who became a man. A real man. Who's sleeping. Because he's tired. A real man. The man. The true man. He's come to be humanity as we're meant to be. Ruling creation for God. God's royal family. So the composer has become a conductor. And you see him on the lake, don't you? Conducting. Conducting the wind. Conducting the waves. Conducting creation as it's meant to be conducted. Giving us a glimpse of what God's people will one day be like. And what we will be doing in the new world. Ruling it. Everything under our feet. It's a glimpse of our glorious future, a royal one. Do you see that the salvation that Jesus brings? It's so big, isn't it? And Jesus is so big. So big. Salvation he brings is so big. And you know, we can easily fail to see the bigness of it all. So we come to church Sunday by Sunday, we hear the good news of salvation, we can just fail to see how big it is. How wonderful it is. We tend to shrink Jesus down, don't we, into someone he's not. We tend to shrink the salvation that he brings down into something that it isn't. Jesus didn't just come to bring, you know, a little improvement to my life. He didn't just come to improve little unsatisfactory aspects of my life now. He's not a life coach, but that's how he's portrayed sometimes. Just some life coach who came to make a small change to my life to simply help me and you to do life better. No. He's the creator God. Who stooped down to become a man, to bring cosmic restoration and renewal to the whole wide world and universe. It's big. Don't forget how big it is, how wonderful it is. And he sweeps his people up into that. But how? How? That's the question. How is this possible? Because we, just like Adam and Eve, we're God's rebellious enemies. We set ourselves up as his rivals. How on earth can he restore us to be his royal family? And the answer is by becoming a man and by living a perfect life that we've never lived. He did live that for us. But most importantly, and most especially, by going through the storm for us. By going through the storm for us. Not the storm on Galilee, but the storm on Golgotha. Storm that fell on him. When he died on the cross. That's where he's headed, remember. We're going to see that in Luke 9. He sets his face. He's going to go there. And he's going to deal with that ultimate storm. God's wrath. And that is a storm that Jesus will not come through unscathed. Unhurt. See, if he is to save us from all the effects of God's judgment, which is this broken world, then he needs to deal with the root problem, which is God's judgment on the world. That's our ultimate problem. God's righteous anger. At our sin. And if we're to be restored to the rule that we once had in the beginning, then God's wrath needs to be removed from us. It's hanging over us, rightly so. And it needs to be removed, it needs to be taken away from us. And it can only be taken away if it's satisfied, if it's taken for us. It can only be taken away if it's taken for us. And so God himself has come to take it away from us by taking it for us. And on the cross, what happens? If we see in Luke 23, when the world goes down, the ultimate avalanche, the ultimate tsunami, the ultimate storm, the ultimate fire, God's wrath falls on Jesus. And he suffers the ultimate drought, God-forsakenness. And he did it for you and for me. You see, Jesus' love is so big. His love is so big. And that wrath, that judgment consumed him. It killed him. But it didn't finish him off. Couldn't finish him off because he's innocent. So God vindicated him, restored him to life, raised him to life, and he's lifted him to the highest place, to the throne of heaven. That's where he is now today, reigning over the whole world as a man. He's the new Adam. He's the first of a new creation of people. He's the pioneer who's blazed the trail to the new world so that others can follow. How do we follow? How does that future become ours? And this passage tells us. We enter his kingdom by faith. By faith. Where is your faith? Jesus asked them. And he's showing them and he's showing us what is necessary for us to receive that salvation. It's very simple. It's simple trust in him. It's not anything we do. It's simply trusting what he has done, who he is and what he's done. If we're to be saved, then we have to trust Jesus. We have to turn from our rivalry to God, our rebellion to God, and we have to trust Jesus to save us. Everyone who depends on him for salvation will be saved. He will save them. That's his promise. So the most important question this morning is, are you trusting him? Are you trusting him to save you? If not, you need to, because the storm is coming. The storm of God's judgment is coming on this world. Jesus, the king, is going to bring it. He's the judge who's going to bring it. And only those who trust him and his life-saving, life-restoring work on the cross will be safe on that day. And those who trust him will be brought into the new world where every storm will end. But trust him. Trust him. And this incident, just finally, tells us that we can trust him. It shows us two truths that we see throughout the whole Bible, the whole Bible. It's something wonderful, something staggering, something that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion. And it's this, that God is both great and good. He is both mighty and merciful. He is the Lord and he is love. He is both these things. He can save us and he cares to save us. If he was one or the other, if he is mighty but not merciful, then we couldn't be sure that he loved us enough to save us, that he cares about us. And if he were only kind but not powerfully in complete control of everything, we couldn't be sure that he would save us from our very powerful enemies, could we? But he's both. That's what we see in Luke 8. The Lord who's not only powerful to save us, but who plunges into the human pain and suffering to do that saving. He loves us enough to do that. That's what he's doing in that boat. Who is this? Answer, he's the Creator God who's become part of his creation to save his creatures. He's the God who is both great and good, both mighty and merciful, who is both Lord and love. And you know what? You can really trust a God like that. You really, really can. And if you're to be safe, you must.